the book of Proverbs and the first chapter, and we're going to read from verse 24. The book of Proverbs, the very first chapter, and at verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hands and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as a desolation and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And particularly, if we want just two verses to focus on, verses 28 and 29. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In our meditation and in our word this morning, we were looking at the parable of the two sons that were told by their father to go into the vineyard. And one said, "Yes, sir, I'm going." And the other one said, "No, sir, I'm not going." But that one that said no was the one that repented, changed his mind, and returned and did what the father asked him to do. And the Lord asked the question of those spiritual leaders that were listening to him, which one did the will of his father? And of course it was the one that eventually went into the vineyard, although he initially had said that he wasn't going. And the application was to these spiritual leaders because they had heard what was required of them from John the Baptist and from the Lord himself. But they weren't heeding it, and they weren't doing it. And in that meditation this morning, we made the specific point of the way in which the Lord, the Father, spoke to each one of these sons individually and personally. And so the Lord speaks to and deals with ourselves also. As we gather in church, as we come underneath the sound of the gospel, here and in other places, God is speaking to every one of us. And the question immediately comes, what are we doing with what we are hearing and God is saying to us? How do we respond? And this portion of the book of Proverbs sets out some of the consequences of our actions that hang upon the response that we give to God's word. And if we want to put it simply right at the very beginning as a vivid lesson for ourselves, we can say this simply and quickly. Don't play around with God. Don't trifle with what God says. Don't think for one moment that God won't notice what we're doing or what we're saying. God won't act against us for what we are doing. God is indifferent to our behavior, our lifestyle, and our attitude. That's so often what people think. But the warning that we've given here is nothing could be further from the truth. In one passage in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 7, we are told there that God is not mocked. What we sow, we will reap. There is a connection between our behavior in one area and our behavior in another area. And here that connection is set out for us. What we sow, we will reap. The God who rules over this world is a God of righteousness. And this is the way things will be for us. What we sow, we reap. And that's a simple principle that we can see operating in our lives. But it's teased out and it's broken down and it's given to us here in the book of Proverbs so that we can understand it in all of its different and separate parts. So tonight I want first of all to think of the confrontation that is at the beginning of this experience. Verses 24 and verse 25. I have called and you've refused. I've stretched out my hands, you haven't regarded. You've set at naught my counsels and you would have none of my reproof. There is constantly this confrontation between us and God. And what do we do with that confrontation? We have today so much demands made upon us. Every one of us can say we are busy in some way and in some measure. And there's so much in our life that demands attention. There's so many demands of our energy, of our resources, of our strength. And all these demands come upon us, bearing down upon us. And in the midst of them all, in the midst of all these claims upon our time, there is the insistent calling of God. God is speaking to us through this service here tonight. Perhaps there's a text that we've got from somebody else who's written us a letter or spoken to us. Or maybe in our memory, we've got a remembrance of something that was said a long time back in another place by another person, maybe by somebody who's now gone from the scene of time. But all of these different things are the way God speaks to us. He will not be silent, and he uses a whole variety of means to confront us with spiritual truths and with eternal issues. Sometimes we try to safely put God on the back burner of life. Sometimes we think that we can safely disregard and discount God. The Lord will have none of it. There's nothing further from the truth. It's the most dangerous approach we can have to life. Every time we hear the gospel, every time we hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, there is a building block. There's a fact. There's an experience. There's an impression in our lives that constantly brings confrontation between us and our God. And as the gospel is preached here and in other places tonight, there is silence in heaven. And the gaze and the interest of God rests on every one of us as he listens and watches for our response and our reaction to what he is saying and to what he is doing. Notice the way in which that variety of God's actions and that variety of God's ways of working are set out for us in four simple words here in this chapter. He says, first of all, I have called. What does that mean when God says, I have called to you? Well, it means through a sermon, just like we have here just now. God is calling to your soul. He is speaking to you of spiritual things. He is telling us again and again and again things that we must know about our soul, that we need
saving, that we're sinners in His hand. We cannot save ourselves. That's the gospel message, the ABC of the gospel. And we're told about the way in which we will be condemned and we will be subject to His wrath and His judgment, and that if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be consigned to that place of outer darkness. That's what the gospel is about in its essence. And He speaks to us. And He's calling to us every time we hear a sermon. And He gets personal with us. Right down beside us. Speaking to us. He's calling. He's speaking to us also through things that happen in our life every day, called the providences of life. Things that are happening to us, God is speaking with us. So perhaps we're going through life and everything for a moment is quiet and ordinary, and then suddenly the peace and the pace of life is shattered. Suddenly something comes into our life that disturbs us. Nobody else recognizes it for what it is, but we know. Because this thing suddenly comes to us and God is speaking to us and He is talking to us and telling us in providence that we're wrong. We're going away from Him. We're straying and we're wandering. And God is intervening in providence to bring us face to face with that truth. He's calling us, sometimes in our conscience. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Despite what other people might say, despite what other people might do, and the Lord is telling us in our conscience, that's right and that's wrong. God constantly calling to us in a clear and in an unmistakable way, presenting before us in a whole variety of ways spiritual truth, lays on the line for us what we are and what we need. God's confrontation with us here and in other places and at other times. God is calling us. But not only is He calling us, He says here, I have stretched out my hands. Stretching out hands, the almighty and the heavenly help of God. Perhaps we're in a corner. We're in a tight place. Perhaps we're in a situation that we cannot get out of ourselves, and we don't know which way to take, and we don't know how to get forward. And the Lord stretches out His hands in a way that's quite remarkable, that we cannot mistake. And God has helped us out of a difficulty. God stretches out His hands with blessings upon us. Life can be shallow, life can be fragile. Life has so little for it, going for it. But then something comes from God to enrich us and to deepen our lives. A blessing comes into our life. And it can be recognized as coming only from the Lord. His stretched out hands to preserve us. His stretched out hands to protect us in times of danger. In times of need to provide for us. There's such a variety again of the way in which God is confronting us in this particular way with His stretched out hands. And yet these people, they did not regard it, which means simply that they didn't recognize it for what it was. They simply dismissed these things that were coming into their lives. They were content to live in the shadows rather than to live in the sunlight. They were always dismissing God's work in their lives. He calls them. He stretches out His hands to them. He also says, and He speaks here a bit, you have set at naught all of my counsel. Again, what's he speaking about here? Well, we're sometimes in a situation, we've mentioned it already, you're in a corner, you're in a hole, and God has helped you out of that corner and taken you out of that difficulty. This is perhaps the way it's happened with his counsel. There's situations we're in where our wisdom just simply cannot help us. Wisdom just cannot get us out. We don't know what to do. And yet God's counsel comes. And God helps us out, giving us clear guidance of how we should react and the path that we should take. His counsel, his perfect wisdom, he gives us a plain path that we should walk. But these people disregard it. Listen to what is said by the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. What a tremendous prescription Jeremiah gives us for all the problems and the miseries that we have in our life and in our nation. Ask for the old ways, the old gospel ways, the Christian path, the Christian message, the Christian truth. Ask for these things. And when you go in them, you'll find rest for your souls. That's what Jeremiah was presenting before the people. But how did they respond? But they said, we will not walk therein. They did not take the counsel of God, and they would not listen to what he was saying to them. And even the last word that he gives us here, he would reprove them. You would have none of my reproof. Reproof is to correct somebody. When they go astray, when they do something wrong, you point it out to them and you take them back into the right way. That degree of correction that God gives to them, hedging them in, boxing them in, telling them, that's wrong, do it this way. And yet they would not listen, even when God was correcting them like that. It's a solemn thing when God points out our faults. It's a solemn thing when God shows us where we're wrong. But here are these people, and they weren't heeding it. They weren't taking it to heart. All of these different areas of confrontation when God was meeting them, and the conclusion and the response was the same every time. They were simply dismissing God. Through all of life, they were putting him to one side. And the challenge and the question from their behavior comes to ourselves, are we doing the same? Are we in a confrontation with God, and are we dismissing what he is saying, what he is doing, what he is bringing into our lives? We're alone with God, here and in our life, and the Lord is calling, and the Lord is blessing. The Lord is giving his counsel, and the Lord is correcting us from time to time. And how are we responding? The confrontation, the first thing that we have here about these people. But then we move on. And the tables now are turned the other way around. Now it's man that is the active player. Now it's man, these people, you and me, we are the ones that are now calling out and crying out for help. Life goes on. And eventually we come into a difficulty. What happens? four words simply again to describe what happens. We are told here, first of all, when your fear comes, something scares you, something frightens you, something bigger than yourself. Yes, we can know it, something physical, something from society around about it. Yes, that can scare us, but there's something even worse than that. When spiritual truth comes home to us, when we think of meeting God and we're not ready for that meeting, that truly is frightening. Alone with God and nowhere to hide. Fear. He says, your destruction comes as a whirlwind. Something that, a whirlwind, something suddenly descends upon you with all of its intensity. It doesn't just come on the edge of your life, it strikes at the very center of your life, all that you have. You're facing total ruin. Destruction comes. And the reaction and the response of that destruction is distress and anguish comes upon you. That's what he says here. You think of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was a book that gives us the experience of the king. And the king had defied God. He'd been doing all these things that we've already spoken about. And the king had taken the holy cups that were used in the worship of God, and he was going to have a party with them. And he had drink in them, and he was using them, and there was a huge party taking place. And here was a man who had no fear of God. He didn't listen to what God was saying. He would have no place for God whatsoever in his life. And suddenly, God breaks into the party and writes with a finger on the wall. And this king, he is scared to such an extent that his knees are knocking. That's the distress and the anguish that comes upon this man, this king, comes upon us from time to time. So what happens? So what happens when these things come upon us? Notice what he says. Then, we're now in verse 28. Then shall they call upon me. If anyone is taught in Israel, if anyone is being taught through the Old Testament, if anybody's being taught going through church services, we are told, yes, when you're in problems and in difficulties, pray. And that's what these people were doing. They were calling to God, but it was not a prayer that God would hear. They just simply wanted out of a mess and out of a hole. They weren't regulars coming before God in prayer. They weren't walking along a well-trodden path. They weren't familiar on familiar terms and speaking with God. They were saying, in effect, Lord, I'm in a mess. Get me out of it. All of their life they had lived for themselves. And all they wanted was more of the same. God is not a servant that we can summon just whenever we need him and leave him standing on the side of our life when we don't. That's not the way the Lord is. And what we're told here is something frightening. He says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. The Lord had been speaking to them before. The Lord had been calling to them, working through them, coming into their lives, and they discounted it and dismissed it. And the Lord is saying, very well, what you sow, you're going to reap. And if that's the way you dealt with me in the past, this is the way I'm going to deal with you now in the present. What goes around comes around. At the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, we have there in the last part of it, from verse 45 and onwards, we have there God telling the people to go onward, to move on, to move out. And they say, no, we're not doing it just now. And then they think to themselves and they say, yes, we're going to do it the next day. And so they get ready the next day. And the Lord says, don't bother, I'm not with you. Don't do it. I'm not going to be there. And what do we have? They went out and they tried it themselves and they failed. God wasn't with them. God wasn't there. Because they hadn't listened and they hadn't obeyed when he spoke to them in the first place. And we read these words. You returned. And you wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. We've got to be careful. Don't play around with God. Don't treat his word indifferently. What a fearful tragedy it is when the Lord does not hear us and will not answer. Yes, these people got up early and called on God. They were calling on him out of real need and out of desperate circumstances, but there was a deafening silence. A deafening silence and chaos round about them. They were sowing what they had reaped. And the conclusion here is given to us very simple. Verse 29. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore, verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. What you sow, you reap. Since you've done it this way and you've been doing it this way and you've rejected this, that and the other from me, since that's what you've done, then this is what you're going to get. You've made your bed, lie in it. Let me illustrate it. We only read part of it there in our reading. But Saul was a king set over Israel. And we read there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, first of all, of the way in which God had told him very clearly and plainly what he had to do. You've got to go and you've got to kill the Amalekites. You've got to strike them down. Remember what we said this morning. We said this morning one of the things about these two boys that were spoken to by their father, to obey. And that's the one thing the Lord was looking for in them and in us. We've got to obey what God is doing, or what God is telling us rather. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's one of these passages that we remember. It's a text that's in our mind. Well, I want to go to where that occurs, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 15, because there Saul was told to go and to smite the Amalekites. And instead he spares them, or at least he spares some of them. And Samuel comes to Saul, and Samuel says, have you done what the Lord told you to do? And Saul says, yes, I've done it. Done it. Done it. And Samuel, almost you can see him turning his ear and says, well, why am I hearing the bleating of sheep? Why am I hearing the bleating of sheep? You have not listened to what God told you to do. You have not done it. And that's when we get this beautiful text. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So that's Saul dealing with God. So then you move on, the same book, 1 Samuel, but you move on this time to chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and now things are all the way around the other way. And this time there's real problems for Saul. We read in verse 5, chapter 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Surely we can see it here so vividly in flesh and blood. He was afraid, and he prayed, but he didn't get an answer. Saul hadn't listened when God spoke to him in chapter 15. So now God isn't listening to him in chapter 28. We must not play around with what God says. We've got to take here. We've got to take heed how we listen and take care how we listen to what the gospel is saying to us. There will be a time. There will be a time when we need the Lord. But there might not be an answer if all the time beforehand we've spurned him and rejected him. A story that I've used in the past concerning Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a preacher in London many, many years before. And one time through the night, very much through the night, there came a knock to his door. And he was being asked to go and visit a dying man. It was in the time of the plagues in London. And so he went and he saw this dying man. And literally he only had moments left of life in him. And he was soon gone. But this man, all his life, all of his days, he had been mocking and cheering and poking fun at Spurgeon. But now that death came close, who did he want? He wanted the very person that he had been poking fun at. He wanted Spurgeon to come. And he wanted to hear the gospel. But it was too late. All his life had been spent in spurning it, in putting it down. All his life had been spent in rubbishing what Spurgeon spoke and the Savior Spurgeon took with him, wasting the opportunities that God had given him. The most hopeless misery in life itself surely must be to be abandoned by God. And that's what that man had at the end of his life. We've got to be careful how we respond when God speaks and deals with us. And that's set out, and let's just simply read it as we're closing, verses 32 and 33. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Those that don't listen, this is what's going to happen to them. We all have spiritual problems. We're told about them, and we're pointed to a way of curing these problems in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel. We've heard it many a time before, the preaching of this message of salvation in Jesus Christ. But we've turned away from that message and that remedy time after time after time. Very well. This is where it's going to end up. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And there's nobody to blame but themselves. But listen to what the last verse says. But whosoever hearkens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Those that listen and those that pay heed to what God is saying, they are the ones that will be kept safe. When all the storms of life come, when all the problems descend upon you, when all the troubles and the difficulties invade through the front door, the back door of your life, when your life is shaken to the core, when everything seems or appears to be falling apart, what can you rest on? What can you go to for safety and security? You can go to one place only, to the God that you've listened to and the God that you've trusted in. Psalm 46 gives us a vivid description just of life falling apart at the seams. Psalm 46 tells us what happened in Haiti when the earthquake shook the ground and the buildings fell about them. But yet, in the midst of that kind of trauma of life, in that kind of experience facing death, those that listen, they will be kept at peace only because the Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of their soul. The words that we have, and with this I'm closing, in Hebrews chapter 3, bringing home to us the conclusion of all that we've been saying tonight. Hebrews chapter 3 and at verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. The Lord is there giving us fair warning and example, the way in which we should listen to what He is saying to us. Because if we keep on disregarding Him and what He says by way of counsel for our spiritual problem, if we keep on dismissing it, one day, when we need Him most, we will not be able to reach Him, speak to Him. He will not be there to help us. Those that heed Him, they, and they alone, will be kept at peace. And the question is, how do we respond, therefore, to what God is saying to us? Do we listen and lay it up, or do we dismiss it and ignore it? And depending on one of these, one or the other of these, we have the counsel here given us. What might, what will just happen to us? We must heed and be... We must heed and take on board what the Lord is saying to us, because if not, the consequences are so fearful and so frightening. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come underneath this sound of the gospel, and again we bless Thee for the way in which Thou dost speak to us, calling to us and stretching out Thine hands upon us with blessing. May we therefore value what Thou dost do for us and give to us. May we lay these things up in our hearts. May they not be stolen from us by all of the work that we'll engage in tomorrow and the rest of this week's days, work and labor. We pray therefore, O Lord, that this night we might hear, and that in hearing we might live. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 2, the second psalm at the beginning. Why rage the heath and unvain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and His anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath and rage. He vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding I have him to be my king appointed. And over Sion my holy hill I have him king anointed. Psalm 2 verses 1 through 6, four stanzas. Why rage the heathen?